So great to see you all. It is an honor of mine to lead and love our church family and get to kind of talk through a series like Practicing the Way of Jesus. And this series is about following Jesus, or another word that we could use is being a disciple of Jesus. And another modern way of thinking about it is being an apprentice of Jesus, with the idea that Jesus is not only someone to believe in, he's someone to become like. And that would require somebody practicing the life of Jesus. And in doing so, they would experience spiritual formation. And the definition of spiritual formation, if someone did it in the way of Jesus, would be this: the process of being formed into people of love in Christ. The fruit of your spiritual formation is not knowing more. It's not attending more. It's not doing more. The fruit that comes out of a life that's being formed by Jesus is to actually become more of a person of love like Jesus. Why would we do that? Because when you get to know the Father, you start to experience His essence, and His essence is love. And that would be what we would be thinking of when we talk about spiritual formation. And the formation would come through practicing the way of Jesus as he expressed and demonstrated and revealed to us 9 practices that are revealed in Scripture. They're embodied by Jesus, and they are practiced together in community, not practiced together primarily alone. So when we talk about being an apprentice of Jesus, this is what we mean: one who has arranged their life around becoming like Jesus. They've arranged their life around becoming like Jesus. Most of us, well, I would say a good percentage of us here in the Christian West have arranged our lives around building our own kingdom, accumulating wealth and financial security, the pursuit of happiness, whatever that looks like. And an apprentice of Jesus says all of that is mildly important. What's premium, what's primary, and what is to be focused on is to arrange my life around becoming just like my rescuing Savior Jesus. And following Jesus as his apprentice begins after somebody has believed him and received him. In the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to Romans, he said, "If you openly declare, you express openly that Jesus is Lord. And you don't just say it, but you also believe it in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, then you will be saved." And an apprentice is somebody who has expressed, they've declared that they see who Jesus is, that he's the Lord of the universe and also Lord of one's life. And they've also had this confident trust in their own heart that it's him and his work that justifies us before God, not us in our own work and our own performance. So there's a believing trust, a confident trust, and we've rested that in Jesus. And then God says, by the Holy Spirit, he gives us a new heart. We're regenerated. And then what? Then what do? Then we yoke ourselves, we join ourselves by the arranging of our life around becoming like him. So one precedes the other. You arrange your life around becoming like Jesus, and you begin to practice his practices. One of them being this practice of fasting that we've been referring to the past several Sundays, and the definition is very simple. It's intentionally going without food to awaken our dependence on God, to remind ourselves consistently that I am not being nourished by bread alone. I'm being nourished by the Word of God, his plan, his desires, his hope, his joy, everything that comes from the Word of God as he's revealed himself to us. So today we're going to talk specifically, how do we do what Jesus did? How do we fast? Not necessarily the benefits, the features and benefits of fasting, but how do we fast? What does it look like? And the hard part, the challenging part really, is that we live in a culture that's wholeheartedly gone all in on living for the pleasure principle. What does that mean? The endless, unrestrained consumption. The endless, unrestrained devouring of food and entertainment. And the pleasure principle basically drives the human condition to say, if you have an appetite for it, consume it without any restrictions. And the pleasure principle makes it completely counterintuitive and I would say requires a lot of deformation of what has occurred in our lives, deconditioning, reprogramming, and undoing some things in order to do what God has designed us to do. And yet Jesus, who is the Son of God, doesn't give in to the pleasure principle. He doesn't live by that. And Jesus, the one who we claim to follow, he didn't begin his entire public ministry by holding a convention or gathering people at a conference and entertaining them and nourishing them with all kinds of experience. In fact, Jesus didn't start his entire public ministry with a crowd or a conference. Instead, he started his ministry 40 days alone in the desert, denying his body, confronting his appetites, and eventually being confronted by the enemy himself. And the question that today's message is going to ask is this, simply, and this the question that it demands is simple and it's uncomfortable. Why did he do that? Why did he do that? And secondly, how did he do that? Jesus here, we see even more urgently that the meaning of fasting for those of us who want to follow him is important to understand. The meaning of following him, there is a meaning behind Jesus beginning his public ministry in a wilderness desert and being challenged physically and getting control over these appetites that he had and making sure that he did, that he submitted his physical appetite before he embarked on his public ministry, his history-changing public ministry. So what if the most powerful spiritual practice in all of Jesus' life is something or one of the practices that the Western church has decided not to do anymore? What if it's the most powerful practice, potentially, and the Western Christian church has decided that that was something that the ancients did, that's not something that we did. That's not something that we do. Fasting, some say fasting is the most used or misused or least used of all the spiritual disciplines. I've heard from several of you who have said, I am late to the party on fasting. And some of you even said, and that's on purpose. I don't understand it. I don't necessarily know how or why. I didn't have it modeled. I didn't really even think about it other than this was something that really, really serious, maybe some hyper-committed, high-level clergy gave themselves to fasting, but I never really thought about it. And what I want to propose this morning is, what if it's possible that we have one of the most powerful practices in Jesus' life, our rescuing Savior, who we're apprenticing under, and we have somehow been able to let that slip through our fingers or be neglected in our own lives? And not surprisingly, for 1,000+ years, fasting has been a core practice for apprenticeship of Jesus. The rest of the world has practiced has spent their lives working through and maturing in the practice of fasting. In other words, you can look at it this way: all the great Old Testament heroes fasted. The first story about Jesus' adult life, he's fasting. If you were to look into the life of Moses, you would find him fasting. If you were to inspect the life of Elijah before Jesus, you would find them fasting. So much of their life devoted to God is surrounded by the practice of fasting. But we have to be careful because fasting is not a diet. Fasting is not just a human health hack to help yourself improve your overall health. It's not a performance for righteousness. Fasting is not a reputation enhancement. Fasting is a God-ordained practice by which, if you think of it this way, we loosen our grip on our own fleshly desire, our own flesh appetites. We learn to train ourselves to loosen our grip on it. I don't know if any of you have ever, I imagine some of you have at times been trying to watch what you eat. And in some very small way, you've experienced people around you who are not watching what they eat. And you get invited in. You're at a birthday party. You're out to dinner. Maybe somebody orders out and they bring in the Gannon's ice cream with the new flavor, peppermint patty. And they're eating, laughing, enjoying life, and you've decided you've either got to cut back or cut it out. And you've sat there and you have trained yourself, at least for the first few minutes, I'm going without. I am going to sit through this. And now how about a little moment of confession here? If you have done that, did any of you find that a bit of a struggle? Now, I sometimes struggle with smelling the smells. I'm fine seeing it. I'm fine looking at it. But smelling the smells? If you've decided I'm not eating this, and walk into a house or a restaurant where the smells of what you're not eating are there, it is unbelievable what happens. But I want you to picture this. When you go without, when you're allowing somebody to participate or to consume something that you've decided to cut back on or cut out, in some small way, what you're experiencing is what Jesus demonstrated and modeled. That there is a training period of working through the process of loosening the flesh's grip on having to have what you want, when you want, all the time. So Jesus says, practice this. Train yourself. Allow yourself to be freed from the appetites that are jerking you around, pulling you around, driving you around, dragging you around. Free yourself from those appetites. You're not going to, obviously, you're only going to control those appetites. You're not going to purge those appetites. And while we're doing this God-ordained practice, we are awakening our hunger for something else. Or let me put it another way, we are awakening our appetite for someone else. As we deny ourselves, as we say no, as we put it off, as we put aside our hunger appetite. And then also, while we're doing that, we're aligning ourselves, our body, and we're aligning our soul with the kingdom of God and the priorities of the kingdom of God and the spiritual appetite that's under the surface that's so often cluttered and confused by our physical appetites. Jesus didn't just fast on occasion. He modeled a way of life. This is what life in my kingdom looks like. And then he said, and I want you to share this with me. I want you to share in this experience with me. And the apprentice of Jesus typically fasted, by the way, when Jesus was walking the earth and when the early church began, the apprentices of Jesus typically fasted 2 times a week until sundown. 2 times per week. They would typically fast a Wednesday and a Friday. And then when Lent rolled around, they would work through 40 days of some kind of fast. I mean, sweet baby Jesus, 40 days of fasting. And just it actually became a way of life, just like reading your Bible. It became a way of life, just like gathering with the church family on Sundays. Fasting was simply just one of the things that people who follow Jesus do on the regular, in a routine. So, what does fasting look like in practice? We've talked about the reasons to fast, the benefits of fasting, how and why Jesus fasted for the last couple of message segments. So we're going to kind of look briefly, maybe an overview, I would say, of what fasting looks like in practice. Because there is a framework for beginning. It would start like this, small and simple. Small and simple. Can you imagine instinctively it's a mistake to say, I'm doing this. Next week, no eating. Big mistake. So I want to help you get started. And how would you start? Start simple and small. And a lot of you, as I've mentioned, probably have already started simple and small when you are deciding on occasion there are things you're going to go without. And then you build from there. The fasting discipline is not something that you measure by length. You measure by intentionality. And you have to be careful that you don't overcomplicate it. In fact, what that means is you can think of it in a few different levels. The first level is kind of a beginner's fast where you say, I'm just skipping a meal. I'm going to avoid one meal. And you spend that time that you would have been prepping and eating in prayer. How long? How long would it have taken you to eat? Now, some of you, I've been with some of you, and it doesn't take you very long at all to eat. Others, I always say that we learned to eat in high school when we would go to our cafeteria, and we had 40 or 50 minute classes, and then they scheduled us 22 minutes to eat. And that includes standing in the long line to go through the cafeteria. And we were trained to eat by just one big snuff. Just snuff it off the tray and then out you go. And it allows you as an eater to say, how long am I going to pray? How long do I normally eat? Could be short, could be longer, but you're plugging that time in there for prayer. The level two might be a 12-hour fast. I'm going to set a timer. I'm going to go breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and I am going to maybe go sunrise to sunset, some kind of meaningful, challenging way to begin, to move from one meal to longer segments, two meals, three meals, 8 hours, 12 hours, and then eventually you find yourself moving to another level where 24 hours every week or 24 hours every couple of weeks, and I just want you to catch the spirit of this. The spirit of this is not follow the program. The spirit is start somewhere, make it simple, and then build out from there. And if you're like me, it doesn't matter how much you love some idea. It doesn't matter how much you agree with some truth. It doesn't matter. I mean, I've looked at YouTube videos that are teaching all kinds of nutrition health and health hacks and heart health and so on. And I'm like, yes, I totally agree with that. And I have done nothing to live that way. And what I'm hoping that we can escape as a church family is seeing something, hearing something, believing something, agreeing with something, accepting something, and never doing anything about it. Practicing the way, not agreeing with the way of Jesus, not hoping in the way of Jesus, but you and I agreeing together, start simple, start small, get going on something. And then I've mentioned to you that we have some vision for what this would look like to do these things in practice, in community, that we'll build up towards in the fall. But until then, these are things you can start on small and make it simple. Secondly, this is super important, and I think a lot of us forget that fasting is just not skipping a meal, but that what the main part about it is replacing the eating with praying. Replacing the eating with praying. This would make the difference between someone who is committed to making fasting a part of their health plan and someone who is making this a part of their spiritual health plan. And fasting is not just removing food, it's replacing food with a hunger for God and a communion with God. Every hunger notification, every time you get a little hungry, consider it this. It's a notification to pray. It's a notification for you to maybe whisper as your stomach is growling, and maybe you kind of redirect that hunger and you say, oh, I sense that hunger physically, and you flip it into a prayer. God, I'm hungry, but I am directing my heart to say this and to believe this and to dwell on this. I'm hungrier for you than I am for food. And you can build towards replacing your eating with your seeking. And when hunger hits, pray. Read a scripture. It doesn't have to be a big one, but something that you're maybe focused on for the day. And spend some of that time sitting in silence. So, replace eating with praying is a part of start small, start simple, and then eventually find ways to replace that eating with praying and having a conversation with God and turning every craving into a conversation with God and build that habit into your life. Now, there's something else to prioritize too. Make it subtle. Make it subtle. Why is this? Is this not obvious? It's not obvious. And the reason why I know this is not obvious is because Jesus had a long teaching on how subtle our fasting should be. And I say subtle because I don't think any of us are inclined to do what the Pharisees did and to parade themselves around. But Jesus was very explicit. No announcements on social media. Working through my third day of fasting, pray for me. Y'all, hey guys, I'm on day 4, nearly dead, but I'm going through with this. Also, no conversation where you're fishing for sympathy. In other words, there's a subtlety to it. There's a sincerity to it. There's a seriousness to it. There is a, this is between me and God to it. And Jesus teaches this vividly, and he says, let me warn you, because you're going to be tempted while you're fasting to make this a performance. Let me warn you ahead of time. I mean, of course, he's talking about the Pharisees who are already doing this, but he's saying his disciples, don't do that. Do not do that. This is not an opportunity to show off your spirituality. Instead, he's trying to help them understand this is between you and your heavenly Father. Fasting is about relationship with the Father, not reputation among your crowd and among your audience. And so we work to kind of go subtle. Now, I want to mention this, that fasting also is not secret. So we don't have to make it weird when we're fasting and someone asks us about it. Or mentions something to you about fasting. You know what I'm talking about? We don't have to make it weird like they just asked you something profoundly personal and now the whole thing's got to get awkward because you don't know what to say because you don't want to violate this principle. It's not secret. What Jesus is saying is never let anyone find out that you're fasting. Make it as awkward as you need to. Never let them figure it out. Never let them know. Never reveal it. And what I think Jesus is trying to express to us here is if someone asks, you don't have to make it weird because revealing your fast is not the same as performing your fast. Revealing your fast is not the same as promoting your fast. So when someone asks or comes across it or someone was asking me for, you know, over these last several weeks, I mean, what does it look like for you and whatever? I mean, imagine how weird that could have gotten. Like, I can't really tell you. This is a secret among other secrets that I'm carrying right now in my heart. So it doesn't have to be weird. Just subtle. Just subtle. And then maybe some meaningful conversation around it if it comes up and someone asks you, how is it going? How are you doing it? What does it look like for you? And so on. So, revealing your fast, not the same as performing your fast, right? That's pretty simple. Then, break it with God. Break fast with God. So here's a principle worth embracing. Be very careful not to break fast at the drive-thru window. Give me two of everything. I just fasted. Plan ahead to end the fast with gratitude. There is a way in which you can make breaking your fast even more meaningful. Your meal after a fast can be, it has the potential to be, a powerful and meaningful moment of the week where there is the enjoyment and the acknowledgement and the awareness, get this, of the banquet table that is to come for us who belong to Jesus. Where Jesus himself will serve us. Let me back up. So this is what I'm asking you to consider. That breaking the fast is meaningful and worshipful. And it. I want to make sure that we don't miss this. This is the most important part of what I'm presenting to you today. That we allow ourselves this meaningful moment where we kind of get a foretaste in a worshipful way of what's to come. What's to come? The banquet for all believers to join together and celebrate new life in God for eternity at the banquet, the final banquet, when we're all living together in our glorified bodies with our rescuing Jesus as our King for eternity. And this is what Jesus says about that banquet. Check this out. The servants who are ready and waiting for his return will be rewarded. I tell you the truth. He himself, this rescuing Savior, this beautiful King, he himself will leave his throne where he has been forever, if you can imagine, forever living in his own throne room as King, feasting on limitless, glorious, anything he wants in the universe. And he's going to, picture this, this is my words, not the scripture, leave his throne. I got a better idea. He's going to remain in the throne room at the feast that has been presented to him and for him, and he's going to invite all of his servants in. And then, I tell you the truth, he himself will seat them at his table, put an apron on, the king will wear the apron. That seemed angry. The king will wear the apron. The king will wear the apron. And when I picture him doing that, he's got nail scars in his hands. And in his feet, and a scar in his side. And he says, sit at my table. I'm the king. This is for royal people. Sit here with me. And it's one thing to sit there with him, our crucified Savior. It's another thing that he gets up and puts on the apron. And then he serves us as they sit there and eat with him. And when you're invited to fast, it can be broken in a way where we acknowledge that this is just a small feast, where we have spent our whole life going without our rescuing King, our crucified King. We have spiritually been fasting on earth. But in the end, we break fast at the table with our crucified King. And he's serving me, and I'm feasting on him, and I'm feasting on his food, and I'm feasting on his kingdom. And I'm enjoying his glory. And now listen, however you break fast doesn't have to feel like this or look like this, but we acknowledge that we are now celebrating feasting after going without. And one day for eternity in the more glorious way, we will celebrate feasting after going without our entire life. And then finally, it happens together. Breaking a fast is just one way we build anticipation for this moment right here. Breaking a fast helps us to acknowledge, how did we get to this table? And keep in mind, Jesus didn't fast to become the Son of God. He fasted as the Son of God. And this is a great opportunity for us to recognize that he wasn't trying to earn the Father's approval by being good at fasting. He already had the Father's approval. You remember the Father saying, a voice comes from heaven while Jesus is being baptized, and he says, this is my dearly beloved Son who brings me great joy. And his sonship was affirmed, wasn't earned. So our fast isn't a rung on a righteousness ladder, and we're trying to reach for the fasting rung and say, if I can get myself up on the righteousness ladder, maybe I can get myself some more approval, more acceptance. Maybe God will see me or notice me, or maybe other people will say, whoa, look how high up they are. Here's gospel freedom. We don't fast to earn God's favor. We fast from a place of God's favor. We fast from sonship. And we fast from a place of favor already, being loved, being forgiven, being adopted. And it's a response of someone who's already been found. It's not an attempt to be seen. Does that make sense? And so our fasting isn't collection of righteousness and approval. So, what do we do now? If you're not a disciple of Jesus, this is an invitation today for you. If you're not yet a disciple of Jesus, maybe you're curious, maybe you're seeking, maybe you're on a information collection journey where you're trying to find out more about Jesus. And this invitation that I have for you today is not to begin fasting. Instead, it's to do something else. So if you're not yet a disciple of Jesus, this is the invitation. The invitation for you today is to taste and see. Taste and see. Before you do anything else, before you attempt to arrange your life around any of the nine practices, start here. In fact, you could consider the words of the psalmist. Look at this. Psalms 34, the psalmist writes this. Taste, and when you taste, you'll see. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in Him. So what am I inviting you to do if you don't yet, if you have not yet declared or expressed your trust in Jesus and believed in your heart that He is the one who was crucified, or another way to say it is paid the wage for death, paid the wage for sin, which is death. If you have not yet done that, I want to invite you to come to Jesus, who is our primary source of nourishment, and taste and see that He's everything that you have ever imagined and more. He's everything you've ever heard and more. He's everything you've ever experienced that's good in your life, and He's more. In fact, He says this, I am the bread of life, and whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. You know that craving that you have in your heart? You know that craving in you have that that you have in you that's driving you to make poor decisions, that's making you to do things and decide things and end up places and be with people and do the things that you really have a hard time understanding? I'm going to submit to you that it's possible. It's because you have appetites that are driving you around, and Jesus is saying, there is an appetite that I satisfy, and when I satisfy it, you don't have to chase around consuming all the things that are destroying your life or that become disordered loves and bringing confusion and chaos into your life. Jesus says, I am the bread of life, and I will satisfy the appetite that's dragging you around and destroying your life. Taste and see. Taste and see. And let me ask you, church family, hand raised, how many of you would attest to anybody who has questions that you have tasted and you have seen that He is the most satisfying and gratifying nourishment? Would you raise your hands? Where are you? You could see it testified, the most gratifying nourishment that can be found. This is the language of somebody who's inviting you to taste the goodness of the Father and experience the nourishment of the Father in heaven. Then expect to find that the bread of this world, this is the best part about it. This has happened to me in so many different ways with food. Some of you have heard this reference I've made several times, that the only way sometimes to get off the bad food is to discover real food. The only time to get off of bad dessert is discover real dessert. The only way to get off of some kind of counterfeit is to discover the true thing. And this is what's being offered to you. Jesus is saying, you have been nourishing yourselves on something or someone that doesn't last, but I have nourishment that will satisfy your desire. And you'll look at those other things and you'll be like, nah, no thanks. When you start your periods of fasting, these segments of time, when you start fasting, expect a battle. Expect a battle. You'll feel irritated. Some of you live this every, I don't know, some of you tell me it's usually like Sunday after service. You're like, all right, now I'm hangry. I mean, great service and everything, but let's be real, I'm hangry. Get me somewhere and something to eat. You'll be irritated. You'll feel irritation. Anybody else just chronically irritated when you're hungry? I mean, it's natural and normal, right? So experience this kind of battle. You'll also be distracted. Someone's talking to you. They desperately need you to listen, and you're like, lunch, snack, so hungry. Right, okay, sure. No, I hear you, kind of. I don't really. I'm thinking about food, and I am at first. Now, I want to say this. That happens at first, but you can train yourself to be less and less distracted by food. And your body can get trained to go without food, without whining and moaning about it all the time. You just get, body acclimates and gets used to it and has mechanisms as God has designed us to compensate for our fasting. And also, this is another thing, another part of the battle is feeling weak. Now, some of you, I recognize that there's different kinds of people with different kinds of conditions where this won't be a battle. It would be impossible. You can't go without certain foods. You can't go without certain foods for certain amounts of time and all that. And obviously, I'm not trying to tell you to do something risky with your diet. I'm simply saying this, that if you don't have those kinds of conditions that preclude you from maybe doing some of this fasting, you will have moments where you feel weak and you'll be telling yourself, you can't make it. You just, what are you trying to prove? You can't make it. You can't do this. And a part of the battle is learning how much more you can push on and how much more you really can go without more than you expected. All of that is normal. All of this battle is normal. And it's normal because you're disrupting your default system. I've mentioned to you last Sunday, my default system is get done, eat just as you're finishing this meal. Now you can start thinking about your next meal. My default system is, I'm just about done eating. I have to prepare to start eating. It's my default system. And fasting helps you retrain that and helps you find other more important things. So keep this in mind. Your default that you're disrupting, it's not failure. You're gathering data about your heart. You're gathering data about your patterns, about your appetites, and it's revealing how dependent you are on comfort and how dependent you are on whatever you're getting from that food. So ask yourself, during this time when you're battling, ask yourself, what am I really hungry for? What appetite do I have that's more important than this one? What controls me? You might ask yourself while you're battling this battle, do I want God more than I crave and desire comfort? And if you are a follower of Jesus, this invitation is to follow him into your own wilderness. Let the Spirit lead you into this battle as if you're in your own wilderness and you are being tempted just like Jesus was. Follow him into your own wilderness, not because it's comfortable, because the Spirit will lead you where the Spirit led Jesus, and something powerful always happens when you go there. When you let yourself be challenged. But be patient with yourself. Spiritual formation requires a lifetime of incremental movement. Very similar to the growth of a human physically, our spiritual development takes a lifetime to kind of unfold before us. It's gradual and it's incremental, and it's a lifelong process. But let me close with this. Transformation is possible. Transformation is possible. When? If we are willing to arrange our lives around the practices, the rhythms, and the truths that Jesus himself did. And it's a willingness question. And I invite you to join your church family on this journey of practicing fasting and finding ways to implement it into your life, individually at first, and then eventually we'll do this together. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for these truths that you have presented to our hearts today, together. And I pray that you'd help us to detect any area or any moment that we instinctively shrug it off, or where we instinctively block it out, or we instinctively reduce it, minimize it. And I pray that you would help us to embrace the full weight of the practices of Jesus. Embrace the full weight of his lifestyle. And I'm mindful, God, that there are some here who might, this might be the day where they first consider, what have I been nourished by? What have I been feeding on? Is today the day where I finally say, I am turning to the bread of life. I am willing to taste and see the beauty, the satisfaction, the joy that comes from nourishing my soul on Jesus himself. And we pray today, God, that there would be those who accept your invitation to taste and see and to place their rest, their confident trust in you, and that others of us would accept your invitation into the wilderness to begin fasting the way you did. We pray today for your empowerment to step forward. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as we sing this together?